Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace and mercy. You dwell in unapproachable light. And if we were even given a small glimpse of your holiness right now, all of us would be undone. We read of such encounters in your word. And we, along with those that surround your throne, we cry out and praise your name as holy, holy, holy. You are the true and living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And you sent your Son, Jesus, to save us. And Lord, we reside as aliens in this world with such a great hope and joy, because we know our exile will soon come to an end, and we will enter the land and enter the city of the great King and be with you forever in new bodies, with sin purged and death never to touch us again. Thank you for these promises, and they are all in Christ. Help us walk in accordance with your ways, always confessing with our mouths and with our actions that Jesus is Lord. And we pray that you would continue to guide us to glory as we are held in the grip of your unstoppable grace. We love you and thank you in the name of the Messiah, Jesus. Amen. One of the common critiques of the Bible that comes from skeptics is that the Bible is a book written by men. And a way to surprise such skeptics when they say such is to concur. It indeed was written by men. But indeed, it was written by men inspired to inerrantly encode the very words of God by His Holy Spirit. And over the last 10 years, I have been blessed to teach the Bible cover to cover. And it is a blessing because as you teach, you learn. And going from Genesis to Revelation in every year, you see the amazing weaving of a tapestry of truth in the Scriptures. And every year there is an increasing amazement and awe of the Lord as we see across all eras and peoples and cultures that He has constructed this amazing tapestry of truth that we are only beginning to uncover and understand. And of course, the Scriptures are about Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, they are about the King. And we are, as stated, in the midst of a series called The Names of the Messiah. And really, His names, that which Jesus is named, both in the Old and New Testament, give us great insight into His person, His work, His purposes. And so today we are going to zero in on this name, the branch. We're going to really look at three primary texts in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the foundational text, which we'll find in the book of Isaiah. And then we'll find further texts in the prophets, which will bring about some real fascinating implications that we see in the New Testament concerning this name, the branch. So our first stop as we consider these things is in the book of Isaiah. So if we first turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah is this grand book of messianic prophecy. And in the first book section of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, we see all sorts of various prophecies concerning Jerusalem, concerning the nations, concerning the day of the Lord. And Isaiah chapter 6 is actually where we read of Isaiah's calling. Isaiah sees the Lord of hosts and he is undone. He is not even able to use his lips to honor the Lord. The Lord in his grace has a coal taken from the altar and it touches the lips of Isaiah and his sin is atoned for. And the one that couldn't even use his lips to praise the Lord now volunteers as his ambassador. And the calling of Isaiah is that he is to go forth and to convict the nation of Israel. And ultimately, his prophecies are going to bring about judgment. And in the very last part of this calling of Isaiah, when the Lord is speaking concerning what is going to occur to the land and the people and the kingship, we see in verse 13 of chapter 6, about, again, the land, and this really is about the people, though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. Yet the holy seed is in its stump. This is a very important passage as we're going to now go forward to Isaiah 11. But note here, there is this theology of a stump root. A stump, of course, is where a tree has either been chopped down or felled by some strong force. And this is really a prophecy concerning the coming fall of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, and the kingship. It is going to be devastating. The city is going to be burned. The land is going to be desolate. The kingship, and I really do think the kingship here is that which is in focus, and we'll see that in Isaiah 11. But there is this chopping down of the tree. But within the agricultural realm, it is well known, not only throughout the land of Israel, even today, but throughout the world, that you may chop down a tree, but that doesn't necessarily mean the tree is dead. There may indeed be life in the stump. And the word here for seed, again, the holy seed, is tzara. Tzara. This is a Hebrew term that we have stressed frequently throughout our messages here, because it's actually a thread that goes throughout the entire Bible, which we know as the seed promise. The Lord promises a seed, a zera. It first occurs in Genesis 3:15. A male seed, an offspring, will crush the serpent's head. Abraham has a seed that is promised a land and blessing. We have David's seed, David's zera, which is promised an eternal throne. And that really, I think, again, all of these things, it's a singular lineage that makes its way. And at this point in history, we are in the era of the monarchy. And so the Davidic line is advancing. And that is the line through whom which this promised seed is advancing. And that brings us to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And this is where we're going to see the term branch. And it is important for us, as we recognize this term slash name, that there is a history associated with it. Let's read verses 1 through 5 in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah prophesies, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Okay, so first we see, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Now that terminology is so important, because Jesse is who? David's father. And so this is related to David. It's related to the Davidic dynasty. And the Lord promised to David that he would never lack a man for the throne. But there is a stump of Jesse which speaks of judgment. And the Davidic line, though there were righteous kings that rose forth, there were also many wicked kings. And thus, in light of the wickedness that came forth from many of the Davidic kings. The Lord is going to, per Isaiah here, chop down the Davidic family tree. And so this imagery connects back to chapter 6. Remember, there is holy seed, Zera, in the stump. And so we see here, even though it's a stump, a branch is going to sprout forth, which is going to be fruitful. So this stump of Jesse, though experiencing judgment, being chopped down, this royal family tree, there is still life in the stump, and we see the term branch here. So this is foundational. We're going to see other texts that speak of the branch and David. Now, a few things to note here, of course. We see here this is a person. Very clearly, this is the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And we see here, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This imagery we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as well in the book of Revelation, which is declared to be fulfilled in the person of Christ. And again, this is speaking of ultimately what he will do yet in the future from our perspective. And I want you to note here as well the stressing of righteousness. This one is righteous. He is full of obedience, right action towards God and man. So this is foundational as we are exploring this name, the branch. Now, Isaiah, historically in this prophecy, would have been probably around 100 years plus before the actual fall of Jerusalem, the chopping down of the Davidic dynasty. And that brings us to our next text. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, Jeremiah was called to ministry during the days of Josiah, the last righteous king before the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And Jeremiah is proclaiming the destruction of Jerusalem. And fascinatingly, Jeremiah chapter 22, we won't go there, but Jeremiah chapter 22 tells us of the fall of the Davidic monarchy. But the imagery that is used in Jeremiah 22 is that of a signet ring. The Lord tells Jeconiah, though you were a signet ring on my finger, I will take you off and throw you into a land that neither you nor your mother has known, and there you will die. And so, though the imagery is different, it's very similar in function to the chopping down of the Davidic dynasty. And so this curse of Jeconiah is declared. The Davidic dynasty is being taken as slaves to Babylon. And again, this is around now 587 BC, when Jerusalem falls. Now, Jeconiah was taken around 597. But in the midst of this, just forget about the chapter break between Jeremiah 22 and 23. In the wake of this, the Lord tells that his plans for David and his dynasty are not over with. And here we are introduced once again to the imagery of the branch. In Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Now it's interesting the Lord is our righteousness. This is Yahweh Tzedek. Fodder for a future sermon, of course. But here's, it's an interesting thing here. Notice the stressing of righteousness once again here in this text, like you saw in the book of Isaiah. He is a righteous one. And so the days are coming when the Lord is going to raise up for David, there we go, a righteous branch. So this is, pardon the pun, rooted in Isaiah's prophecy about the stump. Even though in the immediate context, the remnant is looking and seeing the destruction of all that was held dear to them. The temple, the city, the priesthood, and yes, the kingship through which carried the promise of salvation. The Lord's promises to David remain true. Now remember, the Lord's promises to both Abraham and David are unconditional, and they are sealed with oaths. And so, even though there is going to be a temporary disciplining of the Davidic kingdom, the Lord declares that the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And this is going to be one who reigns as king. Of course, this is Messiah. Now, while we read here, concerning justice and righteousness in the land, and in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. These are things that have not yet occurred. Because in justice and righteousness in the land speaks of when he is dwelling in the land as king. And furthermore, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is a reversal, a mending of a breach that had occurred all the way back in 930 BC when the kingdom split. But in his days, Judah and Israel will come together under one king, the Messiah. And he will be called Yahweh Tzedek. The Lord is our righteousness. And so once again, this branch name is here during the days of Jeremiah in the fall of Jerusalem. So we've looked at the first two places where this messianic imagery of branch is brought up. One in Isaiah, around 700 BC. Another at around 600 BC with Jeremiah proclaiming the days are coming when the Lord is going to raise up for David a righteous branch. And that's going to come out of the stump of Jesse. Now what's interesting about this is you have this, the Lord is our righteousness. This is Yahweh Tzedek. Now it's close in language to another name that we might be familiar with, which is in Hebrew, Melech Tzedek. Hear that a little bit? Melech Tzedek, Melchizedek, who is king of righteousness. Now we know Melchizedek from Genesis 14 is this royal priest whose name means king of righteousness. The first mentioned king of Jerusalem, who is both a king and a priest, whom Abraham met, and then who David heard that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind concerning David's greater descendant. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is the next place that we see the word branch brought up has to do with a royal priest. So turn with me now to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 6. So we are in what is understood as the so-called post-exilic period here. Zechariah is around 520 BC, when the first wave of exiles after the 70-year rest of the land have returned to the land. And really the prophetic voice, the prophetic voices at that time would have been Haggai and Zechariah. And Zechariah is an amazing book of messianic prophecy. concerning the Messiah's exploits in Jerusalem, as well as during his first coming and second coming. Now, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 9 through 14 gives us an object lesson, an emblem that the Lord wants to present as a sign. And it was encoded for us. So in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, we read, Zechariah declaring, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Take from the exiles, Heldiah, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. For he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and there will be a council of peace between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Halem, Tobijah, Jediah, and Han, the son of Zephaniah." So remember now, within the flow of biblical history, we are at the point where there is no ruling king in Jerusalem. At this point, Jerusalem is in exile. And David has an heir, but he is not on a throne. And so they've come back to the land. They've come back to the city. And many places and points of restoration in Israel are going on at this time. You have the restoration of the altar, the restoration of the temple. Thus, with that, you have the restoration of the priesthood. And so there would have been a great anticipation of the restoration of the kingship. And so the call to go to the exiles and get gold and silver and forge a crown, if we would have stopped right there, there would have been an expectation. The crown is to go on the head of the heir, who at this point would have been a man named Zerubbabel. And you go to the genealogies, and that is indeed true. Zerubbabel is the heir to the Davidic kingship. But the command here is not to place this crown on the head of Zerubbabel. Rather, place it on the head of Joshua. Now, this is not Joshua of the conquest. This is a different Joshua, the high priest, the first high priest that is established in Jerusalem after the exile. And so what is going on here? What is the Lord declaring here? It is a sign. It is a prophetic sign. Now we need to, if we're going to grasp this, we need to understand significant portions of the Old Testament. We need to understand genealogy in the Old Testament. Kings came from a certain tribe, and that was the tribe of Judah. You have the priests come from a different tribe, and that is the tribe of Levi. And so Joshua, who was a Levite, had a crown placed on his head. Now the question here was, is the kingship coming to an heir of the tribe of Levi? And the answer is no. And actually right here, the answer is given. Because the man's name is the branch. And so there is an emblem here, imagery. Two things that are very important here. One is branch speaks of David's heir. We saw that back in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. There will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And so it isn't that the priesthood is coming to Levi. It's that there is a priesthood that is coming to Judah. But it is not going to be the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood that was established under the law of Moses. Rather, there is another priest, one spoken of in Genesis, Melchizedek, who is a priest of God Most High. And David hears that proclamation. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, again, this is David's greater descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we see all of this language. First, we have Davidic language because David's son builds the temple. And the temple here, in royal honor, it speaks of twofold. He builds the temple of the Lord in the sense he builds his church. But he also builds the dwelling place, New Jerusalem, where he will dwell with his people forever. And we see there will be a priest on his throne. Now, this is not what happened under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, priests were from Levi and kings were from Judah. But the law and the prophets tell us of a coming time where these two offices are going to come together under a new covenant and a priesthood that has origins, not just in Genesis, but even before the foundation of the world and the plans of Almighty God. So this crown then was placed on Joshua. And there's another element here. The second element has to do with pattern. The name Joshua. We hear the name Joshua and we hear it as very distinct from Jesus. But the truth is, Jesus' name was Yeshua. His name was, in the Aramaic tongue, Yeshua. And actually in Ezra, when this Joshua's name is brought up, in Aramaic, in Ezra, it is Yeshua. And so another pattern here, placing it on the head of Joshua is a sign that another king is coming. And it's going to be of the Davidic line and lineage. And he is going to come to the throne. And yes, I think we can see a pattern here. His name is going to be Yeshua. Yahweh saves. It is an amazing emblem, and I often ponder, where is this crown right now? Because it was a physical crown that was made, and it was set in the temple as a reminder, as a sign, an emblem of what the Lord has planned. Where is this now? Is it buried? Was it melted down? Was it preserved? It'd be a great archaeological find if you could find this. And maybe the Lord will unearth it, and we'll see it in the age to come. But again here, we see the term branch. The branch is so significant here. So I want to talk a little bit about the language that we find here now and how it relates to the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew now, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now Matthew is a book that is full of fulfillment. Like Isaiah is a book of messianic prophecy, Matthew is a book of messianic fulfillment. And we see David, the element of David, all throughout the early chapters of Matthew. It begins, our New Testament begins, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. See, so Jesus is the seed of David. We also see that he is born in the city of David. And we also see in Matthew 2, I believe, that this is the branch that the Lord will raise up for David. Now, Matthew chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, we see, but when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, this is Joseph, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, in our English mind, this is, we can't make the connection. You need to understand some of the Hebrew foundation here. But going back to Isaiah 11, verse 1, the word for branch there, a branch from his roots will bear fruit, is netzer. And the consensus is the name Nazareth means village of the branch. Village of the branch. Now, as far as Hebrew goes, and this is why I didn't use Netzer for the title here as a name, is another very closely related Hebrew term for branch, which is tzemach, is used in Jeremiah and in the book of Zechariah. But again, contextually, we see that they are made out of the same stuff. But this foundational term, netzer, is what I believe is speaking of, that he would be called a Netzarene. The prophet spoke of a branch coming forth from the stump of Jesse. And we know that it's very fascinating as you look at even the history of Nazareth. The history of Nazareth, it is commonly thought that it was during the days of the Maccabean Revolt, which was around 167 BC, that there was a fairly large migration from Bethlehem of Davidic heirs and those from the tribe of Judah up to the northern regions and in and around Nazareth and Cana, those general regions in Galilee. And so this Nazarene, he will be called a Nazarene. This calling, his name, a Netzer, a branch will come forth. Now, there's a fascinating backdrop to this that I want us to consider. So we see this in the New Testament. I'm very convinced that Nazareth speaks of branch, being called a Nazarene. Now, one of the things that we see is Nazareth, at the very least, was inconspicuous and had actually no real reputation. Remember, it is said, famously, can anything good come out of Nazareth? We read of that in John 1. And of course, the righteous one, that which is the best, comes out of Nazareth. This is where Jesus, the young one, grew and sprouted forth. But it continued to be a term of derision. We see this in the book of Acts, that they started to call the disciples the sect of the Nazarene. The sect of the Nazarene. And so this term Nazarene was intended to be a term of derision. And in fact, even to this day, within most rabbinical circles, when I say rabbinical, I mean the circles of unbelieving Israelites, they will refer Jesus not by his name, not saying Jesus, they will actually, when speaking of him, say the Nazarene. Now here's what's fascinating about this, kind of taking a page out of John. If you've ever read the Gospel of John in depth, you know John loves to look at people and say, you're speaking better than what you know. Like when Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. Or the high priest says, is it not better that one man die than the whole nation perish? As they have throughout their history called Jesus the Nazarene, even though they are intending it as a term of derision, it is actually a term that proclaims that he is the true Davidic heir. Because he is truly, yes, Netzer. He is the Netzer, the branch from Jesse's stump that has come forth. He is the Nazarene. And when we call him Jesus of Nazareth, we understand that he is Yeshua, the one who saves, Yahweh saves, and he is the branch from Jesse's stump that will bear fruit and be clothed in righteousness. And so with that, my point of application for us today is this. Serve the branch who has come and who is coming. Remember, the term netzer is, as we looked at the three and branch, we saw that really as being centered on David, the Davidic promises, which speaks of kingship. And even in Isaiah 6, the holy seed, Zerah, is in the stump. Now we get to the very end of the book of Revelation and some of the Lord's final words. In Revelation 22, beginning with verse 16, we read, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And we see the culmination later on. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now he says, I am the root and descendant of David. It's fascinating imagery here because he is not simply just the descendant of David. He is indeed the root of all of the promises given to David. Going back, he was the one that arrived in the garden to proclaim the promises concerning one who would crush the serpent's head. He was the one that came to Abraham and made oaths concerning him and his offspring. He was the one that spoke to Nathan concerning David and his house. So he is the root, he is the origin of the promises. And he is the fulfillment of the promises. To speak in terms from the book of Hebrews, he is the author and finisher of faith. And so he has come. One of the amazing things that we see as we read the Old Testament and we read of Israel's redemption is that Israel as a nation has not yet entered into the new covenant. They have not yet come in mass to their king and entered into this new covenant. But he has already come. And he has established the new covenant in his blood. And we who repent and believe are grafted into the promises through the branch. We are members of the kingdom. We are participants of this eternal new covenant. Indeed, we are sons of the Most High God. And yes, he has come. He went to the cross of Calvary victoriously, nailing our sins to the cross. He made a public display of the principalities and the powers on the cross, disarming them. He died. And on the third day, in a tomb just outside the city of Jerusalem, he burst forth in glory. In his resurrected body, never to die again, he appeared to many people. Over 500 witnesses at one time saw him. And from the Mount of Olives, he ascended. Now, he sent out his messengers from the Mount of Olives and from Galilee. He gave them a couple commissions. Go into all the nations, making disciples. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost reaches of the earth. And you and I, we who repent and believe, we are fulfillments of his promises. We see the power of the living God in our lives because that commission that began 2,000 years ago in Israel has reached us here today. Now, when he ascended from the Mount of Olives, it was said this same Jesus will return in the same way. He is going to come in the clouds in great power and glory. And thus the call is urgent to repent and believe, to trust in Jesus of Nazareth, true God and true man, and you will become an heir. And as we await this glorious day that is coming, and it is approaching, it is drawing near, let us serve Him. Let us fear Him. Let us love Him. And that love is not mere emotion, though we certainly have great joy and emotion in love for our Savior. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so may we endure in these hostile times, being sober, being awake, being alert. And may we be emboldened and concur with the Spirit-inspired words at the end of Revelation as we look forward to His coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Your promises are great. And Lord, our hearts sing as we see Your promises, as we see this amazing tapestry that You have woven throughout Your Scriptures. And now we see we are part of this amazing true story of redemption. We look into things that the prophets of old longed to look into. Oh, how we love Your Son. And through Him we love You, Father, because we know You sending Him, Him going to the cross, was Your doing. It was Your will. And we thank You that You have brought all of us to You through Him. Lord, we want His name to be hallowed. We long for every knee to bow at the name of Jesus our Lord. We have a zeal for Him. And help us first and foremost have that zeal in our own lives, that we would walk in a way that our own individual actions would honor Him. Help us as a fellowship hold the banner of the gospel high, that Jesus and His work would be what is of first importance. And Lord, may we go forth with these promises before us in faith. May we conquer by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by Your grace, may we love not our lives even unto death in comparison to knowing Jesus our Lord. We love You and praise You and ask all these things in His name. Amen.